We continue our series in biblical church leadership, so you'll want to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And our message this week is preach the word. Now we continue in this series, biblical church leadership, and we come to one of my favorite portions of Scripture, and that is the command from God to that preaching pastor to preach the word. Now, I wasn't raised in church, and I wasn't a Christian until I was in high school, and I didn't truly begin to understand God's word until my 20s. But God faithfully blessed me with pastors who were faithful to this command. And I began to grow in understanding, and because of that, I have the desire in my heart to be obedient to this command. And I would have to say that churches today in general are failing to succeed by the world's standards because church attendance is dwindling. Because if you consider size and consider numbers success, then the statistics that cover church growth show that churches are going in the wrong direction. And sure, we might have a few mega churches that have grown in number, and they have even helped teach other churches how to get more people into the church. But what we find today is even the mega churches' numbers are declining. How could this be? How could they be declining? Churches are more entertaining than they've ever been, more on topic of what people want to hear, and they have more activities to participate than ever before. But by the world's standards, they are not succeeding. But one thing I think that we have seen is that, number one, on your outline, God doesn't call the church leadership to succeed, but rather to obey His commands. Church leadership is not to seek success, but rather they should seek to please and glorify God. Amen? They should seek to be the example standing before the congregation. And I believe what has caused churches to not succeed is the pastors and overseers, if a church even has that type of leadership, but they have forgotten the command to preach the word, or they have compromised and preached something other than the word. Now on your outline it says preach, and really the definition of preaching is really to proclaim publicly. But preaching in the context of God's word is to proclaim as truth, to stand behind and to defend as truth, to teach as truth. What is being taught in large numbers is anything but the truth. But today there are pastors and church leaders that will stand boldly behind what they are teaching, and it is anything but the truth. And they are creating a new standard. And we, the people, with all our flesh, as human as we are happy to be measured by a new standard. One that allows us to live our lives the way we please. One that allows us to not have to read or hear or even follow God's word. It's a product of what is happening in society all around us. The standards are being changed a little at a time until no one notices anymore. Last Sunday, NBC Sports showed a video montage. Some of you may have heard about it already. They showed a video montage of the Pledge of Allegiance. And it was being recited as they were showing these very patriotic pictures at the opening of the final round of the U.S. Open golf tournament being played in Washington, D.C. But they left out the words, "One nation under God." They received so many complaints instantly that within the same telecast, they issued an apology. They said that it was an inadvertent mistake. I don't believe that, and neither do a lot of other people. It was a test to see how much opposition they would receive. And trust me, they will test the people again. And one day there will be so little opposition that it will be a new standard. How do I know this? Because it's already happened in the church. There is a new standard in the churches of America, and people react when the true standard of God's word is being brought back in. Number two, on your outline, the challenge against today's standard comes when a pastor is bold enough to preach the word. See, you bring in a new standard that is the truth, and you're going to get a fight because there's already a standard established. People will be offended. People will protest. People will spread word about what was taught. They will throw you out. And they will refuse to associate with those who try to break the current standard. That is what has happened at NBC. And that is what is happening every Sunday in churches that choose to obey the command, preach the word. There are people that are offended by the truth. Because little by little by little, the standard has changed. Three, a man called to preach the word must seek to please God, not the people. So let me pray as we start our message and I read our scripture text. Heavenly Father, your command is so straightforward and so clear. Father, we acknowledge that there is a new standard. But Father, we pray that you would raise up men and congregations bold enough to replace that standard with the true standard of your word. So Father, we ask that you would bless this time and that you would bless the ears and hearts of those who choose to listen. And Father, would your standard ring true? And would they stand boldly for your truth? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn to 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. And I'll read our scripture text. Paul writes this to Timothy. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God, even Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now these are important verses not only for the pastor, for the overseer, for the elder, for the preacher, but also for the congregation. Number four on your outline, the word of God is to be taught so that you as a congregation have the truth. So that you have the truth. Having that truth allows you to hold the leadership accountable, to hold them to teaching that truth. Believe me, you're going to notice when God's word is removed from the pulpit. And you are to hold that leadership accountable. You can see the sin of the world when someone hears a message void of truth, and the congregation responds in great numbers, "I love his preaching." Our ears have become numb. And we now seek to be entertained rather than to hear the truth. So verse 1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God, and then the language is written this way, even Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom. Solemnly charge on your outline. This is a command given with force. This is a strong command. Not only would Paul the apostle have gotten Timothy's attention with this, but what I want you to see also is that the Holy Spirit is marking this command with great importance. Do not be fooled by Paul the man. This is God's word. God breathed through the Holy Spirit. So this is marked with great importance. The charge can be understood as a calling. God is the one that commands. God is the one that calls faithful men to divine service, to the divine service of preaching his word. Paul might be writing with his hand, but God, and even Christ Jesus, the way the text is written, are giving the command. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, reminds this pastor and any pastor since that Jesus, who gives this command, is the judge. And whether you are living in the present or that person that is in eternity in the presence of God, or have passed away and are separated from God, each person stands before Jesus Christ as judge. And you will be found forgiven of your sins and not guilty, because the penalty has already been paid through Jesus Christ, or you will be found guilty of sin and you must pay the penalty yourself. And this all happens at Jesus' appearing and his kingdom, is what you see in that verse. So how serious is this command? Well, God, through the Holy Spirit, not only commands men, but he warns them. So verses 1 and 2. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of even Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. The man that is solemnly charged to preach the word is also warned in God's word. In James chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 on your outlines, it says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. James says, we men all stumble. But those that teach and preach the word of God have a greater charge, have a greater responsibility, and therefore face stricter judgment. That is not my favorite verse. When you are called to preach and teach, I want you to know the burden that lays on someone that God says, you are going to teach my word. And you know that you know that you know that if you waver from it, that you answer to him and him alone. It is a great joy to teach the word. But I want you to know how difficult it is to preach and know that at the same time your conscience is holding you accountable and your biggest fear is that you don't glorify him. Not that you would hear amen or that you would hear people agree with you. Your greatest fear is that God would say, you failed. You missed the truth. We are to teach to glorify God. The reason for the stricter judgment is because we are not just responsible for ourselves, but also those God places in front for teaching. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. The command to preach the word on your outline. I was always surprised when people would ask me what exactly that meant. What does it mean to preach the word? And really, the reason why I think they asked that is because I would often comment on other churches that they're just not preaching the word anymore. And we have become so numb that we're not really sure. I mean, if the guy's standing up there in the middle of the church and there's people listening, isn't he preaching the word? Until you really hear the word of God taught with understanding, do you begin to understand? I see what you mean. We become numb. It means to proclaim, to declare, to state, to say publicly the word of God as truth. And we teach the word of God, we preach the word of God, not for our own understanding, but for what he has for you. Otherwise, it's a book with words that you read like a newspaper and forget quickly. But when you understand that it is the word of God from the creator of the universe, you begin to humbly accept the word of God as truth, and it starts to fuel your conscience as you grow. The man that stands in the pulpit of a church does not get a pass. He does not get a free pass to express God's word however he sees fit. He is to follow God's command to preach the word. That means that teaching is going to be necessary. That means that teaching with understanding is going to be necessary. He must follow the command. So to bring a message with a lot of show, with a lot of emotion, with a lot of stories or interviews or testimonies may leave the listeners entertained. But God never called the pastor to entertain. God never called the pastor to change or even skim over his word. He called him to preach, to teach, and to feed the sheep. Verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. The preacher is to always be ready. So the implication here is that he is always to be studying. So that he is always ready to give the word of God. I have to say that I love to study probably more than I like to preach, because of the depth of understanding that is revealed in your study time. You can only share so much in a limited time. But in your study time, you get it all. Then you just have to break it down. As for the reproving, rebuking, exhorting that you see in the command, with great patience and instruction, that all comes from teaching with understanding. Those are words that we don't even use anymore. What does that mean? So on your outline, reprove is the first one, means correcting misbehavior or false doctrine. It is calling somebody to the truth. That's not what God's word says. Well, but that's what I've always believed. Well, that's a false teaching, false doctrine. That's to reprove someone. To rebuke someone, second one, directly deals with the heart of someone's sin. You're not only correcting, but you're calling them to repent. That's a bad word in today's churches. You can't ask somebody to repent. You can't ask them to turn from their ways because they're Christians. But if you love somebody enough, then you ask them to repent and recognize their sins. You deal directly with the heart of the person that is in the midst of sin. And you either have a heart that is humble and recognizing that it's all about him and nothing about themselves, or you have a heart that stands strong and does not appreciate you correcting them, which only reveals their sin more. The third one there is to exhort, which is a spiritual warning, and it's also an encouragement to spiritual change. You know, when you reprove somebody and show them the falseness of their ways, when you rebuke them and you really call them to repentance, to turn from their ways, you also encourage them that God is not going to leave them. And that the fear that comes from repenting, the fear that comes from openly, humbly accepting forgiveness, is there's love that comes from Christ and the body of Christ as encouragement. So we exhort them. We warn them of the consequences of their actions. I think that's the number one thing that I see when I counsel, is sometimes when people are going away from Christ, you have to warn them of the consequences. The consequences of divorce. The consequences of adultery. The consequences for lying. The consequences for turning away from God. There's consequences. It's the truth. And you encourage a spiritual change. Now, those things, those three things are done naturally when you teach the whole Word of God. They are done with great patience through God's timing when God's Word is taught. If someone is living a life of sin or stuck in sin or toying with sin, and God draws them to a church that is teaching the truth, they will, in God's word, be reproved, rebuked, and exhorted with great patience. And there will be instruction before the pastor even leaves the pulpit. That's before even calling the pastor. That's before the pastor even calls you. And then it'll come also after the pastor leaves the pulpit, because it'll come from the leadership of the church, and it'll come from the congregation that is sitting under the teaching of God's Word. Because as you begin to grow in God's Word, you begin to understand that when somebody comes to you and they want you to take their side, you have to determine, is it going to be all about him or all about them? And you call them to repentance. And you encourage them. for a spiritual change. So we can see where weak teaching, you can see where storytelling, or you can see where the ever popular self-help message leaves people feeling good. I feel great. I've been to church, and I'm not doing anything wrong. And neither is anybody around me. And boy, was that entertaining. But they're not growing in the Word of God. But you have to know that that is exactly what Paul knew was going to happen. So he continues in the warning and in the command. In verse 3 and 4, he says, preach the word, okay? He says, preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience. It's going to take time. I know that. Yes, my picture of the best church would be one message, all of you coming to me and saying, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want to give my life to Him forever. We don't have to meet next week. We're done. But for some reason, God says, I got to be patient because you need to hear it over and over and over. That's why He hasn't come back yet, because He's patient. And there are some sitting in churches today that say, man, I hope He doesn't come back yet, because they're still living in the world, even though they're sitting in the church. So 3 and 4, Paul knew what was going to happen. And he says this, preach the word. And then it says this, for the time will come when they, the church, will not endure sound doctrine, sound teaching, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Now, I want you to notice something. Even though Paul warns him of what is to come, nowhere does Paul command the pastor to change the message. Here's what you have to know. The command is to preach the word. And what Paul says is true. It's happening, it's been happening. But nowhere were we to change the message. We were to continue preaching the truth. And what you see is that is exactly what has happened in churches across America. Pastors have softened the message. Pastors in droves have changed the message. Because of what Paul said, they want their ears tickled. And they want pastors that will preach to them what they want to hear. But God never said to change the message. He just said that's what they're going to want. They wanted to reach more people, these pastors. Attendance was falling away. Something's got to change. The Word of God isn't working anymore. If you had read these verses, you'd have known that God knew that already. But He never called you to change the message. They wanted to reach more people their way, not God's way. Number 5, pastors have created a new standard because people were turning away from the truth. Here's what you need to know about teaching God's word. We here at FCC have made it our commitment to teach the Word of God. And some say that we will grow because of it. I do believe that we will grow initially, because so many people, I think, today are looking for God's Word because it has been removed from so many churches. But we will suffer the same fate that Paul speaks of. They will not endure sound doctrine, wanting to have their ears tickled, and will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. So to lead this church biblically, we must remain in the Word and set it up so that future generations know that this cannot be compromised. And you must know that the next generation is going to have to stand biblically in order to back that up. So they're going to have to be taught from this generation. They're going to have to be taught to take a stand, because the decline is continuing. It won't be easy, and there will be many tests. Pastors will be tested with membership. You know, if you don't soften up your message, you know, I'd like to come to your church. I'd like to be a member at your church. They dangle membership in front of you. And if your measure of success is numbers, membership, you might fall prey to that. But our desire here is to be faithful to God's word. But don't think that we won't face this test, because many of you from other churches have shared that the churches that you've gone to maybe years and years ago or at one time, you said, you know what? Our pastor used to teach the Word of God. And then changed. Well, we can't be so arrogant to think that that test wouldn't fall on us. So we must take a stand, and so that for our legacy, this church would stand as a church that continues to teach the Word of God. We must be on guard, and you must hold the leadership accountable to this command. Amen? Verse 5. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Endure hardship on your outline. Teaching the Word of God will attract God's enemies. True kingdom work is costly. There are no easy paths. And God's enemies will fight you. They will attack your family. They will attack your friends. They will try to prevent you from teaching the truth and hearing the truth. And so Paul warns, you have to endure that. And you got to figure that's why so many pastors have changed. Saw people leave. Saw people fight them because the message that they taught wasn't what they were used to. You're not used to it because so few churches teach the truth anymore. The command at the end to do the work of an evangelist is there to guide the pastor to not only preach the word, but to have a heart for the lost. That they might hear the truth. That there is a need in their life for a Savior. And that they have to come to the realization that they are a wretched sinner. And that the only Savior is Jesus Christ. I want to read to you the end of a message given by another pastor to his congregation. Listen carefully. Everybody admires Luther. Yes, yes. But you do not want anyone else to do the same today. When you go to the zoo, you all admire the bear. But how would you like a bear at your home? Or a bear wandering loose about the street. You tell me it would be unbearable. And no doubt, you're right. So we admire a man who was firm in the faith, say, 400 years ago. The past ages are a sort of bear pit or iron cage for him. But such a man today is a nuisance and must be put down. call him a narrow-minded bigot or give him a worse name if you can think of one. Yet imagine that in those ages past, Luther and Calvin and their peers, that they had said, the world is out of order, but if we try to set it right, we shall only make a greater row and get ourselves into disgrace. Let's go to our chambers, put on our nightcaps, and sleep over the bad times. And perhaps when we wake up, things will have grown better. Such conduct in their part would have entailed upon us a heritage of error. Age after age would have gone down into the infernal depths, and the corrupting bogs of error would have swallowed all. Those men loved the faith and the name of Jesus too well to see them trampled on. Note that we owe them, and let us pay to our sons the debt we owe our fathers. Look, sirs, he said, there are ages yet to come. If the Lord does not speedily appear, there will come another generation and another. And all these generations will be tainted and injured if we are not faithful to God and to His truth today. We have come to a turning point in the road. If we turn to the right, may we help our children and our grandchildren's children will go the right way. But if we turn to the left, generations yet unborn will curse our names for having been unfaithful to God and His word. I charge you, not only by your ancestry, but by your posterity, that you seek to win the commendation of your master, that though you dwell where Satan's seat is, you yet hold fast his name and do not deny his faith. God grant us faithfulness for the sake of the souls around us. How is the world to be saved if the church is false to her Lord? How are we to lift the masses if our fulcrum is removed? If our gospel is uncertain? What remains but increasing misery and despair? Steadfast, my beloved, in the name of God, I, your brother in Christ, entreat you to abide in the truth. Quit yourselves like men. Be strong. The Lord sustain you for Jesus' sake. Then the pastor said, Amen. The pastor preached that message in the late 1800s. His name was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Spurgeon was one of the great reformers. And he was admonishing his flock about the dangers of moving away from the historic position of biblical Christianity. Biblical truth, he said, is like the pinnacle of a steep, slippery mountain. One step away and you find yourselves on the downgrade. Spurgeon was warning of a downgrade. He was warning the Baptist Union in England, the denomination, that they were moving away from biblical Christianity. And if they stepped away, that their fall would be greater and greater and greater as time went on. And that the only way to reverse a fall in that direction was spiritual revival. Because of Spurgeon's warnings, he was disciplined and disowned by the Baptist Union in England. His church, which was large then, pulled out of the denomination because of the downgrade. He walked away from the fight because the leaders of the denomination had already turned away from God's word. Spurgeon was right. The 20th century was a turning point in the faith and in the life of churches. We see that. We see that in our society. It's already happened in the churches. And we seek spiritual revival, and we see it with the phrase being left out of a Pledge of Allegiance. Mayor Michael Bloomberg was mid-sentence just 2 days ago at a press conference. Mayor of New York City. He was in the middle of a meeting, and a budget meeting, and City Council Speaker Christine Quinn interrupted him to announce that the gay marriage bill had passed. New York had become the sixth state to accept gay marriage. The room erupted in cheers from other lawmakers and staff as Quinn, the first gay person to hold her position, embraced her colleagues and smiled, tears welling up in her eyes. Quote, "It's hard to describe the feeling of having the law of your state changed to say that you are a full member of the state and that your family is as good as any other family," close quote. The standard in New York is changing, little by little. It's not a matter, though, of rights. It's a matter of sin. You know, people might say you've taken too strong a stance on gay marriage. It has nothing to do with gay marriage. It has everything to do with God's standard being the truth of what sin is. Now remember this. Gay marriage is maybe already approved in six states. Little by little, the standard is changing. How many states allow abortions? It's already changed. The standard is changing. God's word said that there would be a few who enter the narrow gate. And if there are a few that enter the narrow gate, then I imagine there will be a few that preach the word. Fallen man wants nothing to do with God's standard. That's what's been happening ever since Adam. This nation was founded on biblical principles. And I don't want to see us continue to move away and change the standards one piece at a time. So we don't give up. We just speak the truth. We just love those who don't know God. And we love those and share the truth of a Savior. Because that's what we've been called to do. There's an old story that says that a preacher preached the same message 2 weeks in a row. And someone brought it to his attention. And his response, "I'm going to preach it until they get it." That's how I feel about this scripture. Because this is the same scripture text that I preached our very first day in this building, September 12th, 2010. And I feel like I could preach it and preach it until the amens are bold and loud. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I think the pain comes from preaching your word and seeing the world around turn away. It's like what you would have seen from the cross. But you were faithful. And you died on that cross for each and every one, even as they turned away from you, so that they too would have an opportunity for eternity in heaven with you. So, Father, may we endure as members of a congregation. May we endure as leaders in a church. May we endure as preaching pastors. May we endure the turning away of the world, because you are faithful. And Father, may you bless us with the few who recognize your truth and grow and share the truth of a Savior that is Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the truth, and thank you for the hope that actually stands us back up on our feet, that gives us strength that only comes from you. So, Father, we pray this, and we pray boldly, and we state boldly, let it be so in our words. Amen. I think it's so important to teach biblical church leadership so that you, little by little, understand the truth and understand the love of Christ. And you see how it all plays out with his very first message in the Sermon on the Mount. He's just bringing the standard back. That standard that he brought back and stood back up was what brought him to the cross. But he was faithful, because that's where he was headed anyway, for us. So I thank you for being a part of this congregation, and being a part of a congregation that sometimes painfully listens to the standard be lifted back up. But we are blessed with the love of Christ in that, and the love of a fellowship of believers. So God bless you.